Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
If you've been with us over the last several weeks, we've been studying Matthew's Gospel together. Matthew, of course, as you know, teaches that Jesus Christ is the King. He's the Davidic son. He is the heir to the Davidic throne, the earthly throne reigning over primarily the Jews and secondarily the whole world. Matthew presents Christ as King, whereas Mark presents Christ as the servant of all. He's the servant King. Luke presents him as the fulfillment of all that man was meant to be, while John teaches him as being fully God. And so you have in those two the God-man. Jesus Christ is the servant King and the God-man. And so we've been studying together Matthew's picture of Christ as King of Kings, the Davidic King, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Holy One of Israel. We've made our way now to chapter 4, the last several verses here, and I want to jump right in this morning because though it's only a few verses, there is a lot to cover. As we look at Christ here presented as having arrived on the scene, He is the King who has arrived. And with the arrival of the King comes His kingdom. And so our text today, though we look at it and we see great things about the syntax and the style of the author here, we'll see together that in these texts they have several examples of moves from a general to a particular, from a summary to the specifics. And though we study that and though we'll look at that together, what I think you'll find is that these short three verses are more impactful, more significant, more powerful than at first glance we think they are. I spoke to you about the movements from the general to the specific. And on a macro level, we have that just in the case of these three verses. This is a summary of the Lord's work. This is a summary of the ministry of Jesus Christ that we will see expanded over the next several chapters. But even within the verses themselves, we see a movement from the general to the specific in the healing process, where it jumps in several different levels. And we'll look at that together as we go on. In your notes this morning, in your bulletins, you'll have an outline for today's sermon. And we'll see this text under three major points. First, a summary of the King's ministry, a summary of the ministry of Jesus Christ. In that, we'll look at the text itself. We'll look at the movements in there. We'll look at the details of it. And then we'll move to Roman numeral number 2, in which we will discuss the significance of what we find in these verses. Why does it matter? Why do the details of this passage, what significance do they play? What role do they play in our lives? What do we learn from it? And then thirdly, we'll apply what we've learned about the King's ministry. And like I said, we have a lot to cover this morning, so let's just jump right on in, shall we? Roman numeral number 1, the summary of the King's ministry. Read with me again, verse 23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee. Here in that one simple phrase, we find the only verse, the only verb in this passage. The verb and the main idea being taught here is that Jesus was going. It is in Greek an imperfect active. That means that Jesus didn't just one time visit these areas, but instead He was continually cycling through the region of Galilee doing His ministry, performing His ministry. It is an area that's only about 40 by 70 miles wide. It was originally called Galilee of the Gentiles. Read with me, verse 15. When it spoke of Jesus traveling to Galilee, it quoted Isaiah, saying, "The land of Zebulun, in the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." Jesus' first place to perform His miracles and first place to perform His ministry and teaching and preaching, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, was not in Jerusalem. It was not in the religious centers of the day, but He traveled to Galilee of the Gentiles. That's significant in and of itself. That Jesus was not coming to the people who you would expect him to, but he came to people like you and me, people who are not Jewish. I think Jesus understood that one of the major hindrances to his ministry and for people to come to Christ was religion. He didn't travel to the religious sinners. The religious sinners would have only blinded them to the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He was the King. And so he traveled to Galilee, an area of 40 miles by 70 miles wide, an area where he cycled continuously throughout the region, performing his ministry, doing his work. You can imagine that if you lived in that day, in that time, it would not have been difficult for you to find Jesus Christ. If you needed to know where he was, news would have traveled fast. We live in a relatively small city. I think you all would agree with me that news here travels fast. In fact, everybody seems to know everybody's business, right? And this isn't a sermon about gossip, but that's for another day. But this city, everybody seems to know everybody's business. It was the same in Galilee. Where Jesus traveled, people would have known, people would have seen him, people would have been talking about him. And so his ministry grew in popularity, and we see that in verse 25, that large crowds followed after him. In this area of 40 miles by 70 miles wide where he was going, he performed three tasks. These are present active participles. These are things that Jesus Christ was doing while going. This is the makeup of his ministry. You can see them there with me. Verse 23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee. Number one, teaching in their synagogues. Number two, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And thirdly, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Let's deal with each of those in turn. First, he was teaching in the synagogues. The synagogue was an invention of exiled Israel. They were basically the local church body. They would present, typically build a building on the top of the hill in the city, in the populated area. The building would be the center of life for a Jewish community. It's where they fellowshiped, it's where they gathered, it's where they learned, it's where they worshiped, it's where they held the festivals. This was the major center of the social life of a Jew. In fact, it's so much like a local church. They had a pole that would go straight up through the synagogue and reach into the sky, much like a steeple in today's local church. It was the gathering place. In fact, it was so much a part of the life of a Christian that one of the worst things you could do to a Jew, excuse me, I said life of a Christian, huh? You're disgusting right there. I see you, David. Yeah, it was so much a part of the life of the Jewish community that one of the worst things you could do to a Jew was to kick him out of the synagogue, to de-synagogue someone. Let me give you an example from John's gospel. There was a blind man, and he was calling out for Jesus to come and heal him, and Jesus came to him and took some clay or some dirt, and he spit into it, and he rubbed it on his eyes, and he said, "Go and wash in the pool, and then you'll be able to see." And the blind man does that, and then he goes to the Pharisees, and he goes to the religious leaders, and he goes to the synagogue, and he says, "Look, I can see now. I was born blind, but Jesus healed me." And they said, "Well, who is Jesus? Point him out to me." He said, "Didn't I tell you I was blind? I was blind, and he made me see. I washed in the pool, now I can see." And so they got his parents. And the parents came over and they said, "Is this the young man that you gave birth to?" "Yes, he is." "Is this man, was he born blind?" "Yes, he was." "Do you know who healed his eyes?" "We weren't there. Ask the blind guy. And he's already told you." If you go back and read that story, I believe it's in John, about chapter 9 or 10, it says that the parents did not say it was Jesus who healed him because they were afraid to be kicked out of the synagogue, to be removed from the synagogue. They were scared to death. Even the man who was born blind was a little bit fearful. And when he professed Jesus Christ to be the healer, the Son of God, they actually did kick him out of the synagogue. And then it says Jesus found him and made him a follower of him. So he didn't need the Jewish community any longer. Being a part of the synagogue was everything. And when Jesus was traveling throughout Galilee, you read it together with me. It says he was teaching in their synagogues. It was common practice in those days for dignitaries and rabbis and teachers to be asked to read from the Torah, the writings and the law and the prophets, and to explain them. We see an example of it in Luke chapter 4. Would you turn there with me? Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 13. As we see that this is a very similar context, perhaps the same as what we're studying in Matthew. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned to Galilee. And the power of the Spirit and news about him spread throughout all the district, all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and wondered at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" That's the teaching in the synagogue. He would stand up to read from the prophets or read from the law. And then he'd sit down, and it's known in other places of scripture as sitting in the seat of Moses, the teaching seat. And he explained the scriptures and he said, "This is me. I am the one prophesied here. I'm the Son of God. I'm the King. I'm the Davidic rightful leader." He explained to them that the scriptures were written about himself. Can you imagine the audacity? "This book that you read every week, this Messiah that you've been looking for and longing for so long, he's explaining himself to you right now. I am he." Jesus would do this throughout all the region of Galilee. Number two, the second thing he did was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The word teaching in the Greek is didasko. It's the word for that we get the idea of didactic teaching. It was an interpretation and explaining of himself in the scripture. And then there was this proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The DTS motto is kerusan tan logon, preach the word. Keruso, to preach, to proclaim, here to announce. Jesus Christ came not only explaining the scriptures to show that he was the fulfillment of the scriptures found in the Old Testament, but also he came to proclaim or to announce that the kingdom had arrived. Let's take just a moment and compare him to John the Baptist. We've been studying John the Baptist together. John the Baptist came to bring bad news. Jesus comes to bring the gospel, the good news about the kingdom. John the Baptist came to bring bad news. You're in sin. You need repentance. The judgment and wrath of God is upon you. Look with me at chapter 3 of Matthew's gospel. Just to remind you of John the Baptist's ministry. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance.'" Skipping down to verse 10, "The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Verse 11, "I baptize you with water," the end of the verse. "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Fire in that case is used as a reference to judgment. Verse 12 shows it again. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear out his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John comes to bring bad news. You're in sin. You need to be repentant. And the wrath of God, the judgment of God, is coming down upon you. In contrast, we have Jesus Christ, who brings the good news of the gospel of the kingdom, that it has arrived, that he is the king. Luke 17:21 says, the kingdom is in your midst when Jesus preaches. If you were to look at Acts chapter 1 with me, Acts chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. This is after Jesus has been crucified and he's been raised from the grave, but he has not yet ascended to his Father. In Acts chapter 1, verse 2, until the day when he was taken up into heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. See, the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry was to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, that he is the king and he had arrived and so has the kingdom. The very end of his earthly ministry was to teach the apostles of those things concerning the kingdom of God. From beginning to the end, this is what John MacArthur has to say about this. He said, he, Jesus, never allowed himself to get sidetracked into economics, social issues, politics, or personal disputes. His teaching and preaching focused entirely on expounding God's word and proclaiming God's kingdom, a sound pattern for every faithful messenger of the gospel. If you were to reflect the ministry of Jesus Christ in your churches today, you would have nothing more than the teaching, the explanation, and the preaching of the gospel of God and the gospel of the coming kingdom. If you've been with us long enough, you know that we go verse by verse through books of the Bible. We teach and preach God's word and God's word alone. You will not have from this pulpit a political message or social issues being preached or topical sermons. You're going to have the verse-by-verse exposition of God's Word, because here and only here do we find authority. You might get entertained for a sermon. You might even get encouraged for a little while from a topical exhortation, but you will not be given an authority of a transformed life by it. Seen it over and over in my own life. Seen and heard sermon after sermon after sermon on all kinds of things. And by Wednesday, I don't remember what it was about. But I've also seen in my life and in yours, when you go verse by verse through the Word of God, people know God's Word and their lives are changed by it. Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, explaining the scriptures as to him being the fulfillment of them, and to proclaim, to announce the fulfillment of the kingdom in their midst. I'm the king, the kingdom has come. John the Baptist brought bad news, Jesus Christ brought the good news. It's a pattern we've seen, isn't it? I mean, we just studied Hosea as a church. And in Hosea's prophetic sermons, he just gave one message, the same message as all prophets, that God looks upon Israel as sinners, and that because of their sin, he's going to bring judgment and wrath. And because they are unrepentant, they will be judged. But if they only repent, for the kingdom is near, the kingdom is at hand, then God will restore to them the kingdom plan. And he will bring upon them a restoration of all things. John the Baptist comes and preaches, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but you're in sin and you need to repent. Jesus comes following that, saying, The King and the Kingdom is here. The good news. The announcement of the Kingdom. He came to the region of Galilee in Matthew chapter 4. Teaching in the synagogues. While going, he was proclaiming or announcing the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. And thirdly, he was healing every kind of disease and sickness. Let's pick it up there in verse 24. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill. See, there's a movement from the general to the specific again here. Healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness in general. In specific, they brought to him all who were ill. Another general statement, going even more specific, those suffering from various diseases and pains. That is, the problems and the outward effects of those problems. The diseases, what was wrong with the body, the pains, that soreness, that illness that sprung from the disease. Again, from the general to the specific, brought to him all who were ill, those suffering from every disease and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics. In general, the diseases and pains, in specifics, the demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics. Demoniacs, he healed spiritual problems. He cast out demons. He healed them of their spiritual issues. Epileptics, in the King James Bible, it translates it lunatics. In the early days, they thought that problems with the brain or problems with the central nervous system were sprung from being underneath the power of the waxing and the waning moon. And so they called them lunatics. The word just means those who disrupt the scene, those who cause problems in the midst of the public, is those who probably were prone to seizures, like an epileptic seizure. In other words, Jesus healed not only their spiritual problems, but also their mental problems. And thirdly, paralytics, which is a term that just refers to all problems with the physical body. He healed spiritual issues, he healed mental issues, and he healed physical issues. Anyone and everyone who had any kind of problem throughout the region of Galilee would follow Christ and would be healed at his command. Now that's all fine and good and all, because some of the problems were caused by their own personal sins, while some were caused just to bring God glory, but all were caused because of the fall of man. See, diseases, pains, and sicknesses have been and will be on this earth from the fall in Genesis 3 until one time, the kingdom. And so when we read these verses, it seems like just a quick summary, but there's something a bit more to it. Roman numeral number 2, the significance of the king's ministry. See, the only time when diseases, illnesses, mental problems, spiritual problems, physical problems will just be eradicated from this earth is when the healer is here. The fact that Jesus went around casting out demons, healing mental issues and healing physical issues showed that he was not only God, not only that God is compassionate towards the hurting, but that he was the king and that the kingdom was in their midst. The regular occurrence of miracles is something that is fit for and only will happen in the kingdom. Would you turn with me to the book of Isaiah? Several passages in Isaiah to look at this morning. Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, 18 and 19 speaks of the restoration of the nation of Israel. The restoration of the nation of Israel is something that accompanies the coming of the kingdom of Christ. It says this in chapter 29, verses 18 and 19. On that day, the deaf will hear words of a book. And out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. The afflicted also will increase their gladness in the Lord, and the needy of mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah chapter 33, give you a context here. Verse 5 says that Zion will be filled with justice and righteousness. Verse 17 says that they are going to see the King. The King will be there. Verse 20, that they will return to Zion for all the appointed feasts. In other words, there will be a restoration of the land. There will be a restoration of the King and the kingdom. And then it finishes the chapter in verse 24 by saying this, and no resident will say, I am sick. The people who dwell there will be forgiven their iniquity. You see, when the kingdom comes, the King will be in their midst, and all of the sickness and death and problems of this world will be healed. Isaiah chapter 35. Verses 5 through 10 says, then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. The waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. The scorched land will become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, its resting place, grass becomes reeds and rushes. Highway will be there and roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, and it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come, and joyful shouting, with joyful shouting in Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads, they will find gladness and joy. When the King and the kingdom comes, there's a restoration of all things. Not least of which is a restoration of healing and disease and pains. After all, Malachi 4 said that the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in His wings. In context, the one who is of the Lord, the one who comes to bring judgment and to restore Israel, will come to heal the sick. We read in these verses that Christ came healing. It authenticates Him as the King and His as the kingdom. Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8 says, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out demons. Freely you received and freely give. That's the instruction to the apostles. Tell them that the kingdom's here. And show it by healing every kind of disease and every kind of illness. That's the evidence of authenticating the true and rightful King and His kingdom. In Matthew 12, when the religious leaders said that He was casting out demons by the power of demons, verse 27, Jesus replies, if I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The casting out of demons is one of the signs of the kingdom's arrival. The healing of the sick, healing of every disease, is evidence that Jesus Christ is the King and that the kingdom has come. Furthermore, it shows that the kingdom is physical and not spiritual. See, when Christ comes as King, there is no more sickness and death and disease. When Christ comes, the kingdom which He establishes is not some spiritual well-being that He establishes in your heart, but is a physical reign upon this earth. These things are normal. In the kingdom, the healings are normal in the kingdom, but the Jews rejected the King, and so the kingdom was postponed. Just a little side note. We're all familiar with the health, wealth, and prosperity movement, yeah? You know of this name it and claim it gospel. You've heard it. If you turn on Christian television or not so Christian television, that's all you're going to hear, right? That if you just claim healing, you will be healed. If you just name that you're going to be a millionaire, God will send you a check in the mail. If you just give me $200, God's going to bless you with a new car. If you just claim your healing, it's yours. Health, wealth, and prosperity, right? I heard this really slick preacher. If you don't have cable or dish or anything, you get like nothing but religious channels, and they're all local. And there was this really slick guy, and he said, I have three major points this morning for our text. And he said, here's my points. I want you to write these down. Health. Everybody say it with me, health. I don't want you to say it with me. That's just annoying. Well, prosperity. That was his three major points to his sermon. And he went on to say that if you just name it and claim it, if you just speak it into existence, then you have the right to healing. You've been suffering for this all your life. Just claim your healing today and God will bless you and anoint you. First of all, it's silly. And that's just foolish. But second of all, here's partly where it comes from. Those who believe in a prosperity theology movement, part of their problem is they believe they're in the kingdom now. You see, if we were in the kingdom now, then I actually do have a right to name and claim and ask for and receive at my own will healing from every disease and every problem that I'm facing. If I'm reigning with the king, Scripture says that we will reign with Christ in his kingdom. If I'm reigning with the king, then absolutely I have the right to health, wealth, and prosperity. That's absolutely true. The problem is we are not in the kingdom. We just sang a song and fixed the lyrics of a song because it was saying that I see you on your heavenly throne, speaking of Jesus Christ. The problem is Scripture says that Jesus Christ isn't on the heavenly throne. He's standing or sitting, depending on the verse. Mom pointed that out to me because I thought it was only standing. That he is either standing or he's sitting at the right hand of the throne. Or in Revelation, he's pictured as the Lamb who is slain, standing beside the Father who is on his throne. Now, if the Father is on the throne, is Jesus? No. Why is that so clear to me and not so many other people? You see, Scripture never presents Jesus Christ reigning in the here and now. But he says that he's standing or sitting at the right hand of the Father, the position of power, right? But he's serving as a mediator or an advocate or as our high priest. He came to this earth and served as a prophet. He's ascended in heaven at the right hand of the Father who's on the throne serving as a high priest, and he will come again to sit on his throne as the king. He's the prophet, priest, king, but never all three at the same time. He serves in each role in different stages in his life. Now, don't get me wrong. God the Father is on the throne, and he's sovereign over all things. But Jesus Christ is not sitting on his throne yet, because that is an earthly Davidic throne. And when he sits on that throne, physical healings from all sorts of diseases and illnesses will accompany that kingdom. Are y'all getting that? I mean, to spiritualize the reign of Christ is to dumb down the importance of his coming to reign. Not only is it just untrue, but it hurts our hope. Our hope is that Christ will come. It's a guarantee. It's a promise of God. It's expected. It's a desire that we have as Christians. That's our longing in life, is for Christ to come and reign. And if we say that he's already reigning somehow, it kind of diminishes the fact that we long so much for his coming kingdom. Here in our passage, though, in Matthew's gospel, there is a regular occurrence of these healings. Why? Because Christ came to say, I'm the king, and this is the kingdom. And if the Jews would only have repented of their sins and come to believe in Christ, he would establish his reign then. But they didn't. They rejected him. They called him Beelzebul. They called him Satan, casting out demons by Satan's power. There's significance here. In fact, let's look at Roman numeral number 3. The application of what we've learned concerning the king's ministry. First is this. Christ's presence on the earth is the catalyst for the consummation of the kingdom. How's that for alliteration, huh? Thank you, Jason. When Christ is on the earth, the kingdom is consummated. It begins. God is reigning, but Christ is not. But when Christ comes to this earth, He establishes His Davidic, messianic kingdom upon this earth. Secondly, the coming of Christ's kingdom is accompanied by the regular occurrences of miracles. In fact, you would say this, when Christ comes, there's not going to be any such thing as a miracle. Because miracles are things that are out of the ordinary. When Christ comes to reign, the healing of the sick and the diseased and the ill is going to be a common practice. It's no longer going to be something out of the ordinary. That's going to be occurring every day. Because the healer will be here. Those in the name it, claim it, prosperity thing, they think that they're in the kingdom now and that they can claim their healing now. Paul spoke to that. You remember 1 Corinthians 4? You think that you're reigning now, but man, do I wish that you were, because then I'd be reigning, but I'm the scum of the world and servant of all. But then we'll actually be in the kingdom. Thirdly, and this is getting a little ahead of ourselves, but we'll see over the coming weeks that because of the rejection of Christ by the Jewish people, the kingdom of Christ was postponed for that day in which they are repentant, and God brings the restoration of all things. That's the story of Scripture. When the Jews finally are repentant, God will restore the kingdom plan. We don't find out until Romans 11 that God is specifically hardening their hearts for the sake of you and I, Gentiles, being fellow partakers of salvation. But there will come a time, Scripture says, when God will bring about the repentance of the nation. And when He does, lo and behold, the kingdom will come. And the signs authenticating the king and his kingdom will become normal practice. Now, because Christ's presence is the catalyst for the kingdom, and because when He is here, miracles will take place in normal occurrences, and because the Jews rejected Christ and His kingdom was postponed, letter D in your outlines, we still have a hope of the coming kingdom. It's not just a wishful thinking, but it's something that God promises to us that Christ will come again. And when He comes, there will be healing. When He comes, we will reign with Him. Look. Well, let me just read it to you. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because it is the love of God. Because the love of God, has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. See, we still have a hope. We still have sicknesses and pains. We still have death. We still have hurting. We still have tribulation. But that stuff is put in our lives so that we develop within ourselves proven character. And proven character, hope. Longing for the fulfillment of God's purposes and plans. When I see injustice in this world, I look to the prophecy of Isaiah 9 that says that Christ will come with and fill this earth with justice and righteousness as He reigns on the Davidic throne. When you and I see sickness in our own lives or in the lives of those that we love, we long for and hope for the presence and coming of Christ the King, who heals the sick, who opens the eyes of the blind and uncorks the mouth of the mute and opens the ears of the deaf. We long for His coming. When we see death in this life, we long for the resurrection of the dead that comes accompanying the kingdom. When we struggle with sin or we have physical ailments, you and I long for that time in which we receive our glorified body. These are things that accompany the king and the kingdom. And I struggle with my sin, whenever I do the very things that I don't want to do, and things that I want to do, that's the very thing that I find myself not able to do, as Paul said in Romans 7. I long for the time when Christ comes and delivers me from not only the punishment of sin or the power of sin over my life, but even the presence of sin in my life. Those are things that come with the kingdom. It's struggles. In some way, and this is going to sound weird, but in some way those who suffer from ailments in this life have been given a blessing of the Lord. Because God puts those things in our lives to cause us to hope in Christ's return. It's a constant reminder in our hearts and minds that there is coming a time when I'll be delivered. Struggles push us to hope. And as we know from Hebrews 11, hope drives our faith. Knowing that Christ is coming gives us an ability to persevere to that end. Hebrews 11 also says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Jesus Christ came teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the coming of the kingdom and healing every kind of sick and disease. That he healed spiritual and mental and physical ailments. That he came bringing upon the people the kingdom of God. And that is our hope. That's what drives our faith. And that faith is what pleases God. But if we don't have that kind of faith, how can we please God? If faith is the assurance of the thing hoped for and the evidence of that thing unseen by walking towards that end, and we don't have the hope, how can we have the faith? If we don't have the faith, how do we please God? You've got to have biblical faith. You've got to know that Christ is coming again. And when he comes, he will come to bring his kingdom. That's the good news. But he also comes to bring the wrath of God. He comes to bring judgment. And if we remain in our sin, that day will not be joyous. That'll be the worst day of our lives. If we are there on that day in our sins and we look upon the holiness of our Creator and the righteousness of our Judge, it'll be too late. The gospel is a wonderful mystery. It's the wisdom and power of God, but it is the foolishness of man. The gospel of grace is this, that though we are sinners in need of and deserving of the wrath of God in our lives, if we just come to know Christ as our coming King, if we just come to understand that the work he accomplished for us took the punishment we deserved and gives us his righteousness and his life, if we come to a place where we acknowledge the fact that we are sinners and that we can't do it ourselves, but we need Christ to save us, and we ask him to do so and we live for him, then he will save us. He will deliver us from our sinfulness and deliver us from the punishment we deserve because of it. God calls us to live a life that reflects that gift of grace. So we turn from our sins and we follow him. If we just do that, we'll save our souls. Matthew comes to present Christ as King. He is our King. He's just waiting his kingdom, and we long for that kingdom come. Would you pray with me? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your King, the King who is coming again, I pray that you will ask Christ to save you right now. That you will recognize your sinfulness and turn to him for salvation. And just ask him to save you. And respond to that call of salvation with a life lived pleasing towards him. For the rest of us, I pray that if we have already trusted Christ for salvation, if we are saved this morning, if we are believers, born again, I hope that you will accompany me in longing for the kingdom's coming. Longing for Christ's return. Longing for the healing of disease and sickness. The rule of justice and righteousness in this earth. I pray that that will drive you every day to share the good news with those around us and push us to persevere in our faith as we long for and look for the coming of Christ at any moment. Whether you already consider yourself saved or you're wanting to trust Christ for the very first time, if you would pray these words with me. As believers, it's a great confirmation as one coming to Christ. This is a great way to start off. Lord, we recognize our sinfulness before a holy God. And we know that our sin deserves wrath, judgment, hell, separation from you. But we also know that you tell us in your word that if we just confess our sin and look to Christ for salvation, if we just call on the name of the Lord, believing that Jesus Christ died in my place, that if that statement is heartfelt and is accompanied by a life that reflects it, that you will save us. So we pray, Lord, for your salvation. Continually save us from ourselves and from our sin. It's in Christ's name we pray.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.